Let me open by saying how delighted I am to be here at these services for the next 3 weeks, God willing. I have to put that in today's world because you know that we're right at the end. Those of you who work in the stock exchange know what I mean. Because you can't go much further down on that index without that the Lord comes. Because He's the only salvation of the stock exchange. And that is true of our world, that we are in the last days. So if we don't meet here next week, then you be sure to at least rejoice with me in the freedom of heaven. Because as sure as you accept Christ, we shall be there together in His name. But if by chance He hasn't come by next Tuesday, we shall be here, and I hope that you will each bring somebody else, because there are many, many more people in the city, I believe, that need to hear the word of the Lord concerning freedom in Jesus Christ. I have three addresses. The first is, freedom is release. The second is, freedom is truth. And the third is, freedom is service. And in brackets, love. Because the two go together. The final two addresses will be by way of sermon, or should I put it as inspirational talk. The first is by way of testimony, so as first of all to introduce myself, so that you know who this fellow is, and by way of testimony also, because I believe that that's where we start. If freedom is release, then it must be the starting point for me, because without that release, I cannot go on and you cannot go on to the greater depth of freedom that God desires for each one of us. Our backgrounds are very often the things that lead us into bondage, aren't they? The psychiatrist says that we are today the sum total of all our experience. And that is no less true for myself. I was born into a family, father of whom was the owner of a nightclub called the Peter Pan Club down in Southampton. Just as a matter of history, when the Nazis bombed Southampton, the first direct hit in the town was the Peter Pan Club. A sort of justice, rough and ready. The family moved out to a little place in the west of England called Malvern, Worcestershire, where I was born, and duly named Victor Malvern Jacobson. I'm eternally grateful that I wasn't born in Clapham Junction. Never live it down. After I'd been alive for a year, my father died of tuberculosis. A sister of mine were put into care of the local authority and eventually transferred to an orphanage in Southampton. With that kind of a start to life, according to what all the good psychiatrists say anyway, I was headed along the road of delinquency by the time I was 2 years old. And sure enough, that is the road that I took. By the time I was 8 years of age, I had broken into my first house, and by the time I was 11, I was on a regular pathway of juvenile delinquency, leading me up to juvenile court and so on. The age of 15, the band of the Royal Whatnots, I don't know what, came along and blew their bugles and banged their drums at the school, and a sergeant major stood up on the platform and he said, "Well now boys, I want you to know that the British Army is the finest life you can possibly have. If you'll join the army, you'll see the world, you'll have plenty of money in your pocket and food in your belly and comrades at your side. All you have to do is sign on the dotted line, and you can be serving the Queen for the next 22 years. I must have been some kind of a dum-dum, because I went down there as if Billy Graham himself had said, "Get up out of your seat." And I signed on the dotted line, and 2 weeks later was whisked off to Aldershot, where I was duly instated in the Army Catering Corps. At least I knew where my bread was buttered. I'd been in 24 hours when I discovered my mistake. And somebody said to me, the only way you'll get out of doing any square bashing in the army is to join one of the sports squads. I wish you could get the full view of my body down there, because this body was not made for sports. When the Lord was handing out legs, they were in short supply. And they never make the track or the high jump. So I joined the boxing squad, being quite a good fighter. But it was my downfall as far as the army's concerned, because having worked out in the mornings, we had our afternoons free. And I used those afternoons to break into places and forge post office savings books. Eventually, after 9 months serving the Queen, I was kicked out of the army. And I landed back on the streets of Southampton. And this is where bondage comes in. You see, bondage to our own background. I had no choice. At least, looking at it from this perspective, I could see no choice other than to live on the streets. It was at the height of the Teddy Boy movement, so I got myself the velvet and the drape, you know, and the shoulder pads out here. I was 5 foot tall and 4 foot wide. I used to swagger down the Bargate like King Kong. I used to put fear, I thought, into everybody else. And yet, deep down in my own heart, I knew that I was subject to my own fear and to my own loneliness. I won't go into all the details of that kind of life, because they were sordid, they were ugly, and I don't even like to remember them, let alone talk about them. But I do know this, that by the time I was 18, I had got myself into prison. I was awaiting trial at the quarter sessions. I was on what they call a Borstal report, which is only to see whether you're strong enough to stand up to Borstal. But whilst I was there in prison awaiting trial, something happened that was going to dramatically alter my life. Ironically, in the place of captivity, I was to discover freedom. I picked up a book that had been left in my cell. It was a New Testament, left by the Gideons. And I read this book, and at first I thought, it's crazy. So-and-so begat what's-his-name, and what's-his-name begat the other one, and the other one begat you-know-who, and they went on begatting for a whole chapter. And I didn't even know what a begat was. I read on, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God," which sounded to me like the most foolish thing I'd ever read. Until I read, "If somebody hits you on one cheek, turn the other cheek." Because I could just imagine that in a fight, you know. Somebody slugs you and clonk, you know. "Come on then, darling, hit the other one." Because that is a sure-fired way to ending up in that position on the floor. But by the time I got to the end of Matthew's Gospel, it was this that spoke to me. It was this word of love that convinced me that there was a God of love. And into the loneliness of my life in that prison cell, I prayed with tears in my eyes, "God, if you're there, you've got 10 days to change my life." I didn't have to wait the 10 days, because I knew from that moment on that I belonged to the Lord. I was sentenced, thankfully not to Borstal. I spent a year in a probation hostel here in London, in Tulse Hill. I'd been there, I suppose, maybe 48 hours, and decided that I was not going to tell anybody that I belonged to the Lord. That was the last thing to tell these other fellows, you know, from their background. I was called up in front of the warden, a man by the name of Pitkin. Looked like a 6'6" slug. No, I mustn't say that. But he was an ugly brute. And he looked over at me, and he said, "Young man, I hear you're a Christian." I said, "How did you know?" He said, "I've just had this letter from Winchester Prison, from the chaplain there, says you're a Christian." I said, yes, sir, that's right. He said, oh, well, that makes two of us, doesn't it? And he said, if we're going to let this load of heathens know in this God-forsaken hole that we're Christians, you're going to tell them. I said, no, sir. And then he backed me into a corner with my first experience of spiritual blackmail when he said, are you ashamed of Jesus, young man? And of course, I had to go out and I had to try and tell somebody. But you know, I was so chicken, I went through all 18 fellas and I didn't tell one of them. And that night I thought the only way I'm going to be able to tell them is to kneel down by my bed and say my prayers. Well, that told them. It also told me what their attitude was going to be, because they just pounded in on top of me. And the next day, they came down, and a fellow by the name of Mel Richards stood out front. Looked like Elvis Presley gone wrong, you know, sort of stood swaggering. And he says, oi, Christian, what are you going to do if I clobber you? Now, I was just about to let my foot go to where it hurt when I realized that he'd say, Christian. And I felt every ounce of blood drain, and I said, look, I tell you what, Mel. I said, you hit me, and I'll turn the other cheek. Once. Because that's all it says in the Bible, see? I drew back his fist, he went, bam, let me have it. Slug me. And I stood up, I said, right. Now, remember, I haven't been a Christian long. I just looked at him, I said, right, there it is, mate. I said, but you hit it this time and I'll kill you. He drew back his fist. He said, ah, forget it, Christian, and walked off. 6 weeks later, that fella and five others belonged to the Lord. And we had a meeting like a Christian union in a probation hospital, if you can imagine anything as crazy. And we discovered together what it was to live with our own fears, and yet in the freedom of Christ, to be released from them. And you see, what has happened in my life is something that happens all the time. You don't have to be subject to that kind of background to be in bondage. You can be born into any kind of a background and still be in your own kind of bondage. Now, as it happened for me, it was clear cut. It was obvious that I was in bondage to my own sin. It was obvious that I was in bondage to my own hatred. It was obvious that I was in bondage to my own fear and my own loneliness. It didn't take a psychiatrist's couch to let me know that kind of analysis. But it took Jesus to break into my prison cell and give to me freedom, the freedom in which I now live. And it may be that this lunchtime, out of what I have been saying, you will recognize that there is some bondage that you are in too. It may be that you are today the sum total of all your experience. And if your experience has been bad, then it may be that you're bad. But you see, that's where the psychiatrist stops. He can't take you any further than that. He can give you the analysis, but he can't take you a step further than that. But Jesus says, I came to proclaim release to the captives. And if you're in captivity to your own background, your own selfishness, your own sin, your own guilt, your own fear, your own loneliness, your own broken relationships, your own failures, then Jesus comes into your broken life today as he came to that synagogue in Nazareth and said, I have come to proclaim release. He has come to unlock the door. And you know, I very often have people come to my house because my house is within very close proximity to Wandsworth Prison. And they say to me, well, this time I'm going straight. I mean, like, I've had enough of the Nick, mate. And I'm on my way. I'm staying out. I'm going on the road to freedom. And because I've seen so many of them go in and out and in and out, I could take a very cynical attitude and let them know. I could put them off. But you see, that's all they have. When the door has been flung open, that one hope to which they cling, that this time they won't go back into the nick, into bondage. Well, Jesus says, when he opens the door of freedom and gives release, he gives a new life, a brand new life. And all the past has been done away with. And you need not live any more in bondage. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We don't any longer belong to the darkness or to the bondage. We belong to the freedom. We belong in the light. And if your life is in bondage today, I say to you, with all the authority of Jesus Christ, had he been in this pulpit today, that you need no longer live there. Your guilt can be done away with. Your sin forgiven, your fear put down, your loneliness taken away and filled with love as Jesus comes into your life, as Jesus takes over the center of your life. Are you in bondage? I don't need to know what kind of bondage. But if you're in bondage, you can today be free. I'm going to suggest that after the closing prayer, I'm going to make my way to the door just so that I can meet with some of you. And if you just need today that release, you need a prayer, then just tell me at the door. Just very simply say, well, I need to know that freedom you were talking about, and I want you to pray for me. And with all the sincerity of my heart, I will tell you this, that if you need prayer, I'll counsel with you. There are others that will be delighted to do the same, if only you'll make that need known. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for entering the prison of our loneliness and taking us out to the freedom of your love. Thank you for coming down into the darkness of our sin and fear and leading us out into the light of forgiveness and hope. Thank you for breaking the shackles of the past experience and giving to us a brand new experience of free life. Thank you for proclaiming release to the captives, sight to the blind, healing to the broken. Thank you for your salvation. Amen.